grateful for our relationship with our son. We're also grateful for the opportunity that is ours to again study thy word in preparation of that eternity that is before us. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the portions of Scripture that we study together and make them a source of increase, challenge, and comfort to each of us as we continue our way to the high calling in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen. It's interesting, I was working on a reel-to-reel tape recorder, which I haven't had one operating for quite a few years, and so I was testing some of my old tapes, and I didn't know what was on the tape because some of the reels were not marked. And I was listening, and it was a study that I had given, and I'm not sure whether it was here at the church or at the ladies' Bible class in a home, but it was on the book of the Revelation. And as I listened, I tried to follow me, and back in 1972, and I really ripped. I mean, I was huffing and puffing just trying to keep up with myself listening. And I noticed this evening that even in the introduction, I'm more pronounced and considerably slower than I was in 1972. But we'll try to get through this at least within this year. In 72, I probably could have covered it in two sessions. I remember the first lesson that I gave here at Westside, there were 14 people in attendance. There were two ladies sitting in the front of the auditorium, and apparently they had not ever developed any academic disciplines, because halfway through the message, one of the women leaned over to the other and as loudly as she could speak said, "I wish that man would slow down." And so I think I actually speeded up as a result of that, because I was at that time just off the boat from New York. And as you know, in New York City, you have to talk very fast because you've got to get whatever you have to say done very quickly so you can run. All right, we are studying the doctrine of the heart. And if you haven't already, you should have two Greek words in your vocabulary. The first of which is the Greek word splagnia. I will spell it for you. S-P-L-A-G. H-N-O-N, actually, that is its form. The word, incidentally, occurs only 11 times in the New Testament. And I'm going to show you this evening how it is translated. So you can see that the translators avoided using the literal translation because obviously it would not have any meaning whatever if it was translated literally. In addition to that, here is a perfect example of what it means to look up a word in your Bible dictionary from the original language and then try to translate it exactly as the word means. This, of course, is used by analogy or by inference. The word actually means entrails. It doesn't refer to the heart at all, or bowels, as it is translated in the King James. I remember the first time I came across that word when I was reading the King James Bible. I had great difficulty in trying to figure out what on earth you would use the word bowel for, because when we think of bowel, we think of, well, moving them. We don't really think about something in the Bible talking about bowels. I had to be instructed, at least when I looked up the word years later, I saw that it had a much more broader meaning than the literal translation. The same with the Greek word heart. There is approximately 156 uses of the word heart in the New Testament, and none, to my knowledge, refers to the actual heart. That is the physical member that pumps blood. Last evening, we gave you at least 10 to 12 points on the physiology of the heart because of the parallel in learning Bible doctrine. The workings of the heart with its physical energies, with its muscular action, with its circulation, with the fact that you cannot live without it, with the fact that you cannot live very long if it ceases to function. We showed you that in less than 10 seconds after the heart ceases to send blood to the brain, the individual is rendered unconscious. Within 10 minutes, there is irrevocable damage that is done to the brain because it constantly must have blood flow. And so too with other vital organs. And the parallel there, of course, is obvious, that you need doctrine, I need doctrine. And when we are not taking in doctrine on a nightly or daily basis, whether it be through the Bible classes that we have here at Westside, or through supplemental vitamin intake, such as tapes, or looking back over your notes on those days that we don't have class, rewriting them and making more sense out of them, trying to figure out what you meant by that abbreviation, or what you meant by that scribble when you wrote it down. Incidentally, parentheses, I'm amazed that some of you take no notes at all. I don't know how you retain this stuff, but I guess maybe you're one of those that has a photographic memory and you remember 100% of everything you hear. Not. Nevertheless, you should take notes because off time, and you never know when you are going to have to use it in the future. You might be asked to teach a class, or you might have to expound profundely in the presence of those who would be interested in exactly what it is you're learning. And you, instead of going, you could actually open your notebook and review some of the things so that they would have some interest in coming to class, end of parentheses. So the word heart, then, is taken from two Greek words. The other word, kardia, is actually a reference to the human heart, whereas the word splagnia is not. Of the 11 uses, let me read for you the passages in which they are found and see if you can pick out what word was actually translated from the Greek word splagna. Now remember, the literal translation is bowels, or entrails, or if you please, intestines. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Now you may not believe that Luke 1 has 78 plus verses. It does. When I first saw this, I thought it was a misprint, and I looked again, but there it was, 78. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. What do you think? Mercies, exactly. Acts 1:18. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. Now, that's quite obvious, isn't it? Now, there it is actually translated that he actually had a lower intestinal explosion, more considerably than what we have on occasion or from time to time when we're suffering from some gas. I wanted to get fancy about it, and I came out with gas. with some gastric interruptions. Or expellations. 2 Corinthians 6:12, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Affections. Verse 17 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and his affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. There again, affection. Philemon, verse 8, We are studying that currently. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, splagnia again. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion. There it is. Philemon verse 7, for I have come with much joy, and this is our text, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Verse 12, and I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The translators decided that they would translate it heart in all three references of that little book of Philemon. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That gives you an idea of the analogous use of this term or this word. Only in one verse it is actually referred to as the literal translation, referring, of course, to the one who had bought the field. And who is that? His bowels gushed out. We don't know who that is. You say, that's Judas Iscariot. No, it isn't. If you read the text carefully, what did he do with the money that was given to him when he betrayed our Lord? He brought it back and threw it at the feet of those who had given it to him. One of them picked it up and went out and bought a field. It's very clearly taught in the Scripture. And we have all kinds of references to that being Judas. I'm sorry, I don't see it. You say, well, does it really matter who it was? No, all we know is his bowels gushed out.
Okay.
For wrongdoing. That'd be interesting today within the church if somebody got, you know, you'd say, where's so-and-so? He's lying out in the parking lot with his bowels gushing. You got to remember that in the early church, it was a very serious thing to either lie to the Holy Spirit or misrepresent the use of your funds. Remember the guy, all he did was he went out and sold a piece of property and gave it to the work of the ministry. And Peter said to him, is this it? Is this all of it? And he says, yes, it's all of it. And right then and there, boom, he dropped over dead. Then his wife walks in, Sapphira, and she says, have you seen my husband? I think it's also humorous. But have you seen my husband? Well, yes. By the way, before I tell you where he is, did he sell the field? Yes, he did. Did he get so much for it? Pause. Heart begins to beat a little faster. Breathing accelerates. And, of course, she says, yes. Now, where's my husband? Well, you see those two men in the back? They just carried him out. Be prepared. They're going to carry you out. Ba-dum. Now we get away with almost murder. But in the early church, it was a very serious thing to either misrepresent your offerings or to lie to an apostle, or, in fact, to the Holy Spirit. So you can see, then, the references having to do with mercy, having to do with affection. As a matter of fact, in one area here, it is actually used negatively, where he says in 2 Corinthians 6:12, you are not restrained by us, but you are in fact restrained by your own emotional responses. That verse refers to emotional revolt of the soul, and they were accusing Paul of restraining them or causing them to stumble. And so he's saying, in effect, to the Corinthians, look, your problem is not me. Your problem is that you are living in emotional revolt. And that term, of course, again, is from splagnon, or splagna, if you prefer. So we can see that it could be used both positively and negatively. When you look up the word in the Greek dictionary, you'll find that it says literal or literally intestines, entrails, bowels. Then it goes on and says, used in the scriptures, however, something like this, for compassion, mercy, the workings of affection, the thinking of affection, as well as the action of compassion and emotion. Emotion, remember, can be good and it can be bad. When emotion is controlled by the Holy Spirit, the individual is said to be, you'll remember that word, loaded with, we kept kicking it around during the deacon's meeting. You didn't get it then. Self-control, only that wasn't the word we used. Incontinency, yes. The concept of self-control, or the lack thereof in the case of incontinency. When you refer to a person as being incontinent, what are you saying? That he's living in another part of the world? No. He's lacking self-control and therefore has a serious problem. Individuals who lack self-control are generally what type of people? Emotional people. They fly off the handle in the sense of our figure of speech. Got to be careful of figures of speech, by the way, and idioms. You say that in a foreign language, they wouldn't have the foggiest idea of what you were talking about. Flying off the handle. That's a reference, of course, to the axe head that flies off the handle and does damage when it does. That's what happens when you lose your composure, when you become incontinent, wherever that happens to be, whether it be Europe, Africa, Asia, Australia, North America, South America, or even Antarctica. Did I cover them all? And Smitty's? Smitty's? Continent. Incontinent and Smitty's. Sorry I brought it up now. Affection can work for you or work against you. There's nothing wrong with affection. A lot of people, of course, by affection I mean emotion. Emotion can work for you or against you. I've seen people who have either listened to too many tapes and they think that being stoic about life is what Bob is actually teaching regarding emotion. No, he's just simply saying, don't let emotion control you. That doesn't mean you have to walk around like a zombie to be a godly person. I've met some taper zombies who have literally destroyed all of their emotional responses, and frankly, they're just duds. They have a head full of knowledge, no experience, no emotion. They might as well go through the proverbial lily stage, cross their hands, and die. We are encouraged by emotion. We're excited by it. As a matter of fact, the reaction of excitement generally is I wonder how these people make love, by the way. Well, they just simply say, darling, I love you. This is wonderful. Oh. I just had to say that. Maybe that's why people can sleep so easily in Bible class. They're so unemotional that their minds are, instead of sending out the, you know, the signals, it's just a steady line going across. And of course, with that, when you close your eyes, you're gone. When the heart stops doing that, by the way, to me, that's just about second on the list to lying to the Holy Spirit, is sleeping in Bible class. I don't tolerate it. I don't like it. It annoys me. It aggravates me. And that's why, with some of you, I treat you so poorly. Because you constantly do that, and it ticks me off. And if you ever venture into the field of authority, or you are in a field of authority, you may not be there very long. Yes, I will ask for your resignation. Be warned. The axe will fall. Why? Because I'm a person of emotion, you see? But not uncontrolled. Controlled emotion is phenomenal. As a matter of fact, it exhibits itself occasionally in what we normally call laughter. And I can tell these brain-dead individuals when they walk in here because they cross their arms, no Bibles. Okay, they think the second name of this auditorium, this place, is Bible, but they don't bring one. No notebook. I think they left their brain home as well. And then when you people are laughing, they're just kind of looking around wondering what's so funny. They've lost their sense of humor. Of course, some of you, when you laugh, you just expel all of the nervous energies that you've held for the first half hour of our Bible class, which is okay, I guess. I can tell when that's happening, especially when I see some of you gritting your teeth and shaking while you're sitting there. I think it's time at that point to at least relieve the pressure by hitting the necessary relief valve. All right, we left off last night with an analysis of the physiological workings of the heart. And next time we come together, by the way, I'm going to begin. Obviously, I'm not going to read all 155 verses, but I will go through some of them and show you how the word heart is used throughout the New Testament from the standpoint of the Greek word cardia. So with that, point two. Everything I gave you last night was under point one. The biblical nouns for heart always refer to the right lobe of the soul. The two words that are used in Hebrew and in Greek, one is leb and the other is kardia. Both are translated heart. Both are used outside of Scripture for the literal heart. In other words, if you were talking to someone in Hebrew and you use that Hebrew word, their first understanding or interpretation of that would be the literal heart. The same way with a Greek. However, if you are using it as other than, such as in songs, my heart is breaking, obviously it has a reference there to more than the physiological heart. And we even use it in English. She broke my heart. He broke my heart. Right? I left my heart in San Francisco. Okay? I mean, let's face it, Tony Bennett would have a serious problem unless he had some long wires and tubes wherever he went. So point B under point A, under point two, the usage of the word for heart is based on analogy. The analogy is very simple. Just as the heart, physiologically, pumps circulated blood throughout the body that supports physical life, So the right lobe of the soul circulates doctrine supporting the spiritual life of the believer. So the analogy is very simple. And I'll, since we're approaching Valentine's Day, there is your heart. Doesn't really look like this. And so we have, just to make it simple, we have the intake valve and the exhaust valve. You have more chambers. We understand that. I gave you all that last night. And into the intake valve, it's muscular. This thing is a big muscle, by the way, and it's ironic how it works. It works under electricity. It's recharged. That's why electricity is so injurious to the heart. And that's why if the heart stops, they use electricity to try to revive it. The idea is if you can give it a jolt, that sometimes residual electricity will remain and keep the heart going. Once the walls of the muscle fatigue and there's nothing more you can do, or if the electrical current that's making the heart run begins to subside or run irregular, they put a pacemaker in. And the pacemaker is simply sending out a small discharge of electricity to make sure the heart pumps accurately. They can speed it up or slow it down. They can actually change its pulse rate, etc. Now, here is the soul. Now, this, of course, is going through the lungs. It's going through all kinds of areas of the soul. Remember, the used blood comes into the heart minus oxygen, carrying a maximum of carbon dioxide. As a matter of fact, you can see it if your veins are close to your arm or on the back of your hand. Generally, it's blue. And the reason, and it's not because you have blue blood. A blue blood is somebody who has very little oxygen in their blood. And by the way, if you cut a vein that would normally be carrying blue blood, the minute it hits the air, it turns red. Why? Because it picks up the oxygen from the atmosphere. Is that too difficult? That's third grade science, by the way. The point is, it has to have oxygen refreshment. And so as you are breathing, you're breathing in oxygen in addition to hydrogen and nitrogen and all the rest of it. But you're taking all of this in, and then you breathe out about approximately half of what you've taken in as carbon dioxide. That, of course, is really the waste part that is coming where the blood is being converted from carbon dioxide intake to oxygen-supplied exhaust. I'm using automobile terms or aircraft terms or engine combustion terms so that you can basically understand that. The fuel comes in, boom, there's an explosion, bam, it goes out, it sends energy to the body. Well, doctrine's the same thing. You take in doctrine into your right lobe through the final stage of what operation? Right. Remember we said the one stage that we hadn't covered yet was an analysis of the fourth stage of Operation Z, was the workings of the heart, because the right lobe is called the heart throughout the scriptures. And we'll see that with the verses that we're going to be covering. Then that information comes out and goes to the various parts of the soul and enhances it with information for the purpose of your spiritual growth, your spiritual welfare. This is all for your physical welfare. And so it's amazing how the Holy Spirit uses the analogy of the workings of the heart to parallel that with not only the breathing apparatus of the soul, but the circulatory system of the soul in, of course, Operation Z. Under point C, the word heart connotes many things in English. It can mean, for example, the core of something, as in the heart of the earth. There is a reference to that where in Matthew it says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there can refer to the depths of the earth, or the center of the earth, or the core of something. When you peel off all of the parts that people don't eat, which they should, on an artichoke, not all of it, obviously, but the last part, and you get to that center, what do you call it? The artichoke heart, sure. And it's not because it's shaped like one, because it isn't. Secondly, for those of you that may not be familiar with this because of your legalistic background, there is a suit called hearts. Okay? Spades, clubs, and diamonds are the other three. Hearts happen. As a matter of fact, hearts is a game. And I can remember many years ago when I was in this service, my neighbor across the street was a fellow worker. And my wife and I used to go over there and we would play hearts for hours and hours and hours. A real fun game. Three, it is used for emotion. For example, you say of someone, he is all heart. That doesn't mean he's a big glob of muscle walking about, pumping blood all over the floor. It means that he, of course, is not only outgoing, but he's very helpful, he's compassionate, he has mercy. D, faith comes from the heart, because faith is thinking, not emotion. The heart itself, get this in your notes, is not the source of your emotion. That is, emotion does not come from the right lobe. Emotion comes from the splagna. There's another word that is used as well to connote emotion, and that is the word nephros. Now, any of you that have any medical background know what nephrology is or nephritis is. It has a problem with what? The kidneys. And so, in effect, when you are saying to someone that you love them affectionately, you would not say to them, out of my bowels, I love you with all my kidneys. So what we do, see, that sounds strange, but in effect, that would be what you're doing. You say, I love you with all my heart. But it's not true. It really isn't. You say, why? Doesn't that person love me with all their heart? No, the heart cannot produce love. Emotion or love does not come from the heart. The heart is likened to the right lobe of the soul. Okay, there it is. Now, something must send information to it. The heart then interprets that information in the light of its motivation, and then directs it as epinosis, experience, to an individual. As we know, if the heart is in control, that is the right lobe, then the mind is correct. But if the emotion is in control, we call that emotional revolt or reflux. You know what reflux is? Reflux is where the kidneys actually have a serious problem because, you see, the bladder is likened to the sin nature. And what happens, of course, is that when the sin nature is in control, it is now dictating. See, the bladder doesn't dictate to the kidneys. The kidneys dictate to the bladder, right? And we know that through the urethra, what happens? Urine has been cleansed from the body. That's the purpose of the kidney. That's why you get rid of that stuff on some of you more often than others. Ladies generally, from one service station to another on a trip. Generally, you men, you can go from
oh, say 8 in the morning, 9 in the morning, till about midnight. Because we're like Gila monsters with that regard. But most women, you know, Daddy, when are you going to stop? You know, I came cross country with 4 of them. And you can imagine. And they all had to go at a different time. So we spent most of our time looking at those wooden keys, or the, you know, the wooden things with the key on the end, and having to buy a gallon of gas so we could, because we just bought gas, you see. Danny, I have to go. Of course, Lori was the riot. We're coming to Arizona from New York. We lived halfway out on Long Island. So that in itself was 75 miles to New York City. Then we crossed the bridge over to New Jersey. She was convinced we were there. Are we there yet? No, we're not even close, dear. How about 4 days? Kids have no concept of time or space. They didn't even, she didn't even know what 4 days meant. You notice as you get older how 4 days is like 4 minutes? To me, it's getting like 4 seconds. Well, here it is Thursday already, and I remember teaching Bible class on Sunday. And Friday is here, and the weekend is gone, and we're back here on Tuesday again. Just zip. January's gone, for the most part. 93 is gone. Some of you are still writing 93 on your checks. All right, the sin nature then backs up urine into the kidneys. The kidneys then can't tolerate it because they're only designed to put it one way instead of the other way, and it begins to cake up in the base in here, and of course the result of which is the kidneys begin to fail. Once that happens, here's the emotional pattern of the soul. They begin to dictate to the heart. That's emotional revolt. You should remember this. We've been teaching this for 20 years here. That's for those who have been here for 20 years. I've been teaching it here for 25. Most of you haven't been here for 25. And the heart is the dictator of the soul. It's like the right man. The kidneys are like the right woman. And they're supposed to respond to the heart, and here they become aggressive. So what does the right man, right lobe do? It shuts down. As any man would when a horsey woman comes in his presence. I didn't say what any worm would do when a horsey woman comes in his presence. What a worm will do is just allow the woman to walk all over him. A man won't. And very few women, by the way, have ever come in contact with men. A real man. They've come across these wimpy dinglings like you see on television during commercials. For the most part, they're dinglings. They're not men. And I hate to think that that kind of garbage is going to go into the next war. With that attitude, that brain, we might as well send our women. They have more moxie now anymore anyway. You see, the thing is, women haven't changed for the most part. It's men that have become wimps. And Christian men, I used to think most of them were fags before I became a believer, and that was one of the biggest distractions for me when I thought about becoming a believer. I thought you had to act like some kind of a queer, some queenie. Go flitting around, you know, and shaking hands like a piece of linguine and all the rest of it, see. If you walked up to somebody and raised your voice and spoke clearly and enunciated and sounded like you'd spent half your life in the military as I did, and shook hands where the guy was bouncing on the ground, that was considered arrogant instead of confident. I love military people. That is, they got something out of it. They're authority conscious. their yay is yay and their nay is nay, because there's no military officer that'll put up with, I guess. You guess! You know, that sort of thing. And your ears go back and your eyes bounce in and out, you know. And if you're going to shake hands with a person, guys, shake hands with them. Don't give them one of these. You know, because I always apologize to people when they shake hands with me like that. I just simply say, I'm sorry. I may have hurt you. Right man, right woman. Now, I'm not suggesting, ladies, that all you are good for is a bunch of emotional kidney stuff. Because look what we are. But this is the parallel. This responds to this. And when this becomes aggressive, i.e. dominant, horsey woman, the right lobe shuts down. In other words, says, goodbye, Mary, I'm leaving. Sorry, Mary. Goodbye, Susie. Anybody Susie here? Good. Goodbye. And out the door he goes. Why? Because he wants to keep peace. He wants to keep his sanity. Because she will not respond. And when she won't respond, she's not in her, yes, rightful place. Remember what God did when he made the woman? He brought the woman to the man. Why did God make the woman? I was going to shock some of you. For the man. He didn't make the man for the woman. Now, of course, she's his opposite and wonderfully made. And I can't do without mine. You know, 40 years worth. I can't. I know what I need. And it's not because she picks up after me. She does that too, but that's not the point. And it's not because she cooks for me, because she doesn't. I cook for us, because I enjoy it. If I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't do it. Then we wouldn't eat, or something. Yeah, a woman gets to a point after a while, after, you know, 40 years of cooking and raising four kids, you finally say, oh, let's go out. And then you go out and you say, no, let's stay home. Some of that garbage out there, you don't know who stepped on it or who's spitting the soup and all the rest of it. And I've worked in restaurants, by the way, and I know they spit in the soup. Say, how do you know that? Because I do. I've seen steaks fall on the ground, all right, and guy just pick it up and put it right back in the plate and carry it right out. And this was a highfalutin place on Wall Street in New York City. These people say, and I'd look out, you know, I was a glass washer, by the way. I was 17 years old, and I was working. And I looked out, you know, those little windows, and I'd look out, and here's this guy just, and I don't know, 5 minutes before, that thing was lying right on the ground. Whoops, you know. You just put it over the other way, so whatever's is underneath. Now, I know those of you that worked as cooks, you never did any of that. Spiteful to get back to a waitress. Oh, is that the way you... Oh, you want it well done. All right. And then the thing's sitting there, you know, curled up like this. Black on both sides. Or when you were a waitress and you served it to the person, you know, and it slid off the plate into their lap. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. You walk away. All right, right woman responds to right man. And this is a beautiful situation because see here now, all of the mentality of the soul, the understanding of the soul, all of the sense of the soul dictates to the emotional pattern. And what comes out is absolutely phenomenal. Laughter, love, etc. By the way, not all love, you understand, is emotional. But it helps to be emotional, especially when you're making it. Love, that is. It helps the partner somehow. Instead of just going... or reading a book while it's going on. And I'm suggesting, of course, we're talking about right man, right woman in marriage, obviously. Point E, mentality of the soul is divided into two lobes. Left, called the nous. And right, called the heart. Cardia. Remember, they used to do this when a person had the wrong kind of thinking. They figured they had something wrong with their nous, and they were right. They thought the way that they could alter the
individual's conduct or behavior was simply to remove a lobe or two. You only have two. And they called it a frontal lobotomy. They'd actually remove the person's lobe. Well, they never behaved as they had before. Frankly, they never behaved. I can suggest you could do that to these types, murderers, rapists, child molesters. I think it'd be great. They'd never do it again. And just emphasize it, castrate them. So even if they, like my cat, after we had him fixed, he still thought he was Jungle Jim. And, you know, because after 10 years, it was much too late. And so he'd still go out there and ravage the neighborhood, chasing the little women, you know, and so on, get all beat up, come back with an ear just about, oh, this guy was a terror. And his ear would just be about hanging off. And finally, when he finally died, he looked like Muggsy the Mug. I mean, he was scars all over his face, but he didn't have the wherewithal to do anything, but he thought he did. Mentally, he still had it there. So you see, the way to do it is to give him a frontal lobotomy. I think it'd be great. Just pop out the lobe, as well as two others, and that'd be the end of that. And you wouldn't have any rapists. You wouldn't have any child molesters. No, you see. Because people say, hey, I'm going to think twice before I touch that kid. I'm liable to lose it all. Then we could even quote scripture about losing it all. There is a verse, you know, that talks about what's her name did to her husband. And because she got away with it, by the way, is no incentive. Even though I have met some people that probably should be done too, but that's okay. Point three, the analogy of the heart's function in the soul. Three sub-points. Since the heart is designed to dominate the soul, see, we already gave you this, all of the parts must be subordinate to it, especially the emotions. Who's the head of the house of a relationship in marriage? The man. Why? Because he's stronger and he's more intelligent and he's bigger and has hair all over his body? No. Or he has a deep voice? No. It's because that's the way God made man and woman. You cannot have two heads. Marriage is not a 50-50 situation. You ever go into marriage with a 50-50 situation? It's not going to work. And the reason why it's not going to work is because it becomes a two-headed monster. No corporation can have two heads. No organization can have two heads. No church can have more than one head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And then he has appointed pastors as the head of the congregation. It doesn't work that way in all churches. And that's why it's such a mess. I know churches where the board members think they can run over the pastor. Wrong. And it doesn't work here, and that's good, and it won't work here. Why? Because I've been given the authority. I don't always like it, I must add. Because sometimes it places a responsibility on me that I kind of want to shirk from. It's rough. And thank God for people who have administrative abilities and who are able to take care of facilities. That the pastor is not supposed to do. He's the policymaker. And you may not always like the policies. And I have just one little phrase to add to that. Too bad. I have to stand before the Lord and give an account, not before you. See, that's the difference. And if I'm wrong, let him spank me. If I'm convinced by you to do it otherwise and I get spanked, well, that isn't fair. You're the one who gets spanked. You're the one that suggested it. So I found out a long time ago, if I'm going to get whacked for doing something that's wrong, I better make the decision that's wrong. Make sense? Thank you. I didn't get a response, but that's okay. I'll thank you before you agree. So the heart is designed to dominate the soul. And when it does, everything operates beautifully. But you see, when the sin nature dominates the soul, it's obvious, isn't it? When doctrine in the right lobe dominates, everything is phenomenal.
Emotional responds properly. Conscience, norms and standards, properly. And all this information coming out into the stream of consciousness, perfect. No problems. But what happens in emotional revolt? There's a shutdown. You can't afford to lose your right lobe capacities. But sometimes we do a lobotomy upon ourselves when we allow the sin nature to control. And the sin nature is a tyrant. It's worse than Simon Legree. It'll whip you to death. And its standards are subnormal. In fact, in some cases, abnormal. Remember, we differentiated in our study originally between subnormal and abnormal believers. The subnormal believer is the individual that's governed by his sin nature. The abnormal believer is the believer that's governed by his subconscious. And, you know, we have places for people like that. And rightfully so. They're a danger to themselves, and oftentimes they're a danger to society, especially if they're homicidal. Point B, and we'll finish this up here. Category 2 love makes an excellent analogy to the relationship between the heart and emotions. Category 2 love, if you're not familiar, is right man, right woman. The heart is like the right man. The emotions like the right woman. Gee, I wonder where we got that from. Oh, we just learned it, didn't we? Sure. Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah 11:20 says, Jehovah, who tests the emotions in relation to the heart. See, the question is, what's the test? Who's dictating? Who's in control? If the emotion is in control, then the person is in emotional revolt. If the heart is in control, then the emotion is perfectly, it's not subdued. It's operating under the dictation of the right lobe. It's the same with a marriage. A woman wants to know that she's being protected by her right man. There's nothing that'll throw a woman into an emotional frenzy than insecurity. Whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be sexual, or any of those areas, throws her into a frenzy. And the behavior is absolutely phenomenal. Dysfunctional, but phenomenal. Why? Because she's designed to respond. And she's supposed to respond to the light of her right husband. Remember, she's the moon, he's the sun. Now, the analogy there doesn't say that a woman is dead and that the sun has all the fire. Uh-uh. You know, women used to feel that way many, many years ago. Back even up to the turn of the century, women used to think that it was sinful for them to anyway to show any emotion during any sexual relationship. And then finally, some Bible teachers said, hey, the analogy is not an exact analogy. So these women thought that all they had to do was be accommodating to their husband, and he was dumb enough not to realize that she was made up, wonderfully and beautifully made. And most women, for example, before the 19th century, never had an orgasm. Why? Because it wasn't expected of them. And one accidentally did, and she left her husband. Why? Because it was with another man. Figured, hey, this is great. And in a marriage relationship, a man that does not expect that of his wife is an idiot. Now, that doesn't mean that every time they are engaged, since the male physiologically is so designed that he's ready at a drop of a hat, and the woman has to be seduced or induced or whatever you want to call it. It's called foreplay. Now I got your interest. Oh, I can see it now. You say, well, I don't care if this class lasts the rest of the night. Well, I'm ready to stop. So there you go. But there is an analogy to that. Now, what do you want an emotionally upset woman? No. That's the same way with emotional revolt. You don't want some screaming thing. Right? Squirming, screaming, whatever. No, I mean, you want some semblance of order to this whole thing. Excuse the pun. All right, shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the time together, the analogies of your word, and how we can apply them to our everyday lives. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.